Right, if you take your Bibles, please, this morning, and turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And once you've gotten to 145, we're going to read verses 1 through 9 this morning. It says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for the opportunity to look into it this morning. I pray that you will speak to our hearts and give us a greater appreciation of who you are and what you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The only hymn that rivals Amazing Grace in popularity among Christians around the globe is the hymn, How Great Thou Art. It was originally penned by a Swedish preacher and poet named Carl Boberg as a three-verse poem. Now, in most of our hymn books, we have four verses. But that fourth verse was added quite a bit later by a man named Stuart Hine. You see, once the song was written in Swedish, it was later translated into German, and then it was translated into Russian. And Stuart Hine was a British missionary to Russia. And he took the song and he translated it into English. And he named it How Great Thou Art. But originally, it was penned in Swedish by Carl Boberg as a three-verse hymn titled O Stor Gud, which means O Strong God. And that was in 1885. It was later set to music and spread throughout the churches in Sweden and then eventually all around the world. But what's interesting about that hymn is the inspiration for the hymn. It came when Carl Boberg witnessed a violent midday thunderstorm on Sweden's coast that was both terrifying and awe-inspiring. But soon after the storm, he heard the sweet songs of the birds in nearby trees. And one biographer said Boberg's experience prompted him to fall on his knees in humble adoration of his mighty God. And in some ways, the flow of that original three-verse poem reflects the themes of Psalm 145. Like the song, the writer of this psalm talks about God's might on the one hand, and then extols God's loving attributes on the other. Now, I originally planned to preach on the whole hymn, but I realized as I studied that verses 1 through 9 provide the main themes, and the rest of the psalm simply expands on the basic themes presented in verses 1 through 9. And so this morning, we're going to restrict ourselves to verses 1 through 9. Now, it's not that the others aren't good and important and inspired, but there's just so much in the first 9 verses that we're going to stick with that this morning. Now, before we look at what this psalm teaches us about God, let's consider some background information. First of all, notice that David is the author of the psalm. It's titled David's Psalm of Praise, which is appropriate because it consists entirely of praise to God. Now, the second thing I want to point out to you about this psalm is that it is interesting in its structure. It is an alphabetical acrostic. Now, we don't see that in the English translation. But in the Hebrew in which David wrote, each verse began with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, I know sometimes preachers are made fun of for their acrostics and their alliterations that they use in their preaching. But scholars believe that this was a device used to aid the Hebrew people in the memorization of the Psalms. And by the way, David's attempt to use all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet didn't quite pan out because there's one missing between verses 13 and 14. And I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because he couldn't find a suitable word that started with that letter, or maybe God was just checking to see if anybody would notice. I don't know the reason. But anyway, David begins the psalm with a statement of intention. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. He says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. And so in verses 1 and 2, we see four things about David's praise as he introduces to us the subject of praise. First of all, you notice his praise was personal. He addresses his praise to my God, my God. If you know God as your Savior, you have a personal relationship with him. You are on a personal first name basis with the King of the universe. And that's why those without Christ find it so awkward talking to God. It's because they don't have a personal relationship with God. But to the believer in Christ, it's like talking to your very best friend. It's personal. David's praise was personal. And then also I want you to notice David's praise was purposeful. He says, I will extol thee. I will bless thy name. I will praise thy name. You know, we have a tendency to, a natural tendency to be negative and not be praiseful in our lives. And the way to overcome that sinful tendency is to regularly, intentionally, purposefully resolve to praise God every day. Every day. That's what David did. He was purposeful in his praise. And then third, notice it was perpetual praise. In these two verses, David said he would do two things forever and ever. Bless his name and praise his name forever and ever. Now that's what you call long-term planning, right? David knew that he would go to be with God one day, and he tells God that he's going to praise him, not just down here on earth, but for all of eternity, forever and ever. That's perpetual praise. And then finally, David's praise is persistent. In verse 2, he says, every day will I bless thee. Not just in eternity, way out yonder in heaven someday. No, he resolved to glorify God every day while on this earth. And you know what I was thinking this week was that we wouldn't be so, you know, down in the dumps and discouraged and whiny and negative if we would do the same thing. If we purposed in our hearts to make a habit of lifting up and blessing and praising God every single day of our lives. And so David says, Lord, I'm committing myself to praising you today, tomorrow, and forever. That's David's statement of intention when it comes to praising God. But what we want to focus on this morning is this question. Praise him for what? Praise him for what? And basically, David's praise falls into two very broad themes. First, the first is God's greatness. God's greatness. Look at verses 3 through 6 again. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Now, do me a favor. Take your hymn book out. And turn to number 2. Turn to hymn number 2. It's the hymn, How Great Thou Art. And I want you to notice that God's greatness is powerfully communicated in the first verse of How Great Thou Art. If you would, sing it with me. We'll leave off the chorus for now, but just sing the verse. Ready? Here we go. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power through And let me ask you this question. Who among us hasn't marveled at the awesome greatness of God in his creation? When we consider all the worlds God's hands have made, Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune, just in our own solar system, and each one is amazingly different and amazingly awesome. And there are billions of other worlds throughout our vast universe. It's overwhelming. And like Bo Berg, I've seen the stars, at least the ones that can be seen with the human eye, which is really a very small percentage of them, right? You have to have a very powerful telescope to see the others, of which I'm told they number over 100 billion. Think of that. Think of it. What kind of God can create 100 billion stars with just a word in a split second out of nothing? How great is our God? How great is our God? And how about the thunder? Like Bo Berg, I've heard the rolling thunder. I have to tell you, my daughter Kirsty and I are a little bit crazy because we like to sit outside during the thunderstorms. Not out in the open, of course, but on the front porch. We like to sit out there. We like to watch the thunderstorm as it comes through. It's totally amazing. Just the greatness of God as seen in a violent thunderstorm. It's enough to scare you to death, especially if you happen to be out without, someone without shelter covering you. But think of it. Thunder and lightning, as powerful as they are only a tiny, infinitesimally small fraction of the power of God. How incredibly great our God is. As Bo Berg reminds us, God's power is displayed throughout the whole universe, everywhere, in every tiny corner. God's greatness and power are displayed. How great is our God? But you know, God's greatness is not only seen in these incredible, mighty, big displays of God's power, it's also displayed in a very quiet, gentle, peaceful way, right here on earth. And that's the inspiration for the second verse of How Great Thou Art. So sing that one with me. Ready?
When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and see the brook and feel the gentle breeze.
I have to tell you, when life gets too busy, or when I'm stressed out or I'm discouraged, I like to go somewhere where I can just sit and watch the wonders of nature for a little while. I'll tell you what I like to do, and it's not very far and it's not very difficult to do, but I like to just drive up the street up here to White Mill Park, just up the street, and sit with my back to the road, so just kind of cut out the world for a little while. And I just sit there and I watch the water and I look at the trees, you know, and I hear, you know, I see those forest glades, those woods and forest glades, and I hear those sweet birds singing in the trees, and I see the water, you know, he talks about the brooks and all of that, and I can feel the gentle breeze as I'm sitting there, and somehow, just being there, just observing the glories of God's creation, I feel calm and almost whole again. And the stress just drops away, and I feel a peace and a harmony that fills me with a gratitude for the great God who made it all. And so it's no wonder to me that Bo Berg's chorus just belts out those inspiring words. Ready? Let's sing together.
Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
You know, I think King David and Carl Boberg would understand one another, because in both cases, they appreciated the greatness of God. It was the first theme of Psalm 145, and it's the first theme of How Great Thou Art. Now, the second big theme, I said a few moments ago that it kind of divides up into two great themes. The second big theme of David's psalm is God's goodness. We looked at God's greatness. Now look at God's goodness, verses 7 through 9. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. David begins by telling us in verse 7 that God is good and righteous. And the truth is, you cannot really appreciate God's loving attributes that are mentioned in verses 8 and 9 until you get a grasp of God's goodness and righteousness in verse 7. God is good in every sense of the word and in every possible way. He is infinitely good. God is the final standard of good. And all that God is and does is worthy of approval. But God is also righteous, which means that he is perfectly holy and set apart from sin. It means that he can do no sin, nor can he tolerate sin. And it means that he is totally just, meeting out to humanity what it justly deserves for its actions and choices. And this presents a problem, because we're all sinners, deeply ingrained in sinful habits. Romans 3:23 makes it abundantly clear, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're by nature separated from this holy, righteous, good God because of our sin. And God cannot fellowship with sinful creatures without their sins being justly punished. And there's no way that we can make up for our sins ourselves, because God, being infinite, requires infinite perfection, infinite holiness, infinite goodness. And none of us are infinitely perfect, good, or righteous, despite our best efforts. We, as sinful creatures, can tolerate sin and overlook sin in ourselves and in other sinful people. But God, who is infinitely holy and just, cannot overlook our sin. So on our own, we stand condemned and doomed before God's just judgment. But there's good news. This is where God's loving attributes come into the picture. And it's why David is so full of praise to God. David describes all of this in verse 8. Notice, first he says God is gracious. That is, he bestows on us his grace, which is God giving us what we do not deserve. He gives us salvation through faith in Christ. He gives us forgiveness of sin. He gives us eternal life. He gives us heaven, not because we deserve it, but in spite of what we deserve. That's grace. That's grace. And then next, David tells us that God is full of compassion. And amen for that. We deserve his wrath, but God is full of compassion. I remember years ago, preaching in another church on this particular passage. I was specifically preaching on verse 8. I may have shared this story with you before, but I was emphasizing God's compassion. And there was a lady in the church who came from a church background where people in the congregation would talk responsively with the preacher as he preached. And from time to time, she would do it in our church. And I emphasized, God is full of compassion. And this dear lady just spoke up and blurted out, Pastor, he just can't help it. Well, amen, amen. Right? It's part of his nature. She was absolutely right. God is full of compassion. He overflows with it. He exudes it. It's part of his basic makeup. He can't help but be compassionate for our plight, And that's why he sent his son. It's the only reason he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. It was because of his character. He doesn't save us because he needs us for some reason, because God's totally self-sufficient. He needs no one and no thing. So why does he love us? Why did Jesus come to save us from sin and give us eternal life? And why, after we're saved, does he put up with us when we still continue to sin again and again? Why? Because he's full of compassion. He just can't help it. It's just part of his nature. It's who he is. It's who he is. And then you'll notice next, David says that he's also slow to anger. Slow to anger. You know, the very first time we sin in our life, we deserve to be zapped into eternity. We deserve to be squashed like a bug. But Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is slow to anger. He's long-suffering. But we also must remember that his long-suffering will not last forever. His anger is slow, but it's also inevitable to those who spurn his free gift of salvation. So don't wait, and don't delay coming to Christ and trusting him to save you. And if you're a Christian who's kind of drifted away from the Lord, don't delay returning to God. Because like the prodigal son's dad, who we talked about last Sunday, God is standing there with arms open wide, willing to accept you back, only because he is slow to anger. Slow to anger. And then you'll notice David reminds us that God is also of great mercy in verse 8. And mercy is the flip side of grace. Grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. Salvation, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, a relationship with God, heaven. But mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. We deserve condemnation. We deserve judgment. We deserve alienation and separation from God. We deserve hell and damnation. But God is merciful. And David says God is of great mercy. See, he's not just a little merciful. He's of great mercy. He, just like he's full of compassion, he is also full of mercy. And then, finally, David sums it all up by saying in verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." In other words, there's no partiality with God, and his mercy has no limits. It doesn't matter if you've sought to be good your whole life or have shaken your fist at God in rebellion your whole life. There's ample mercy for you. It doesn't matter where you came from, what you've done, what sins you've committed, what commandments you've trespassed, or how bad you've been. God, in his goodness, still calls out to you in love to come to him and be saved and experience his mercy, his grace, his love, and his forgiveness. And if you're already a believer in Christ, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. There's abundant mercy still available for you. If you have kind of gotten away from the Lord, or maybe you've fallen off into some worldly or wicked way, or maybe you've just grown cold or indifferent or apathetic to the things of God, I challenge you, return to him. Repent. Confess your sins to God and give him the rest of your life. Folks, God is great and God is good. He's worthy of our praise and he's worthy of us giving our lives to serve him. He is gracious, he's full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. And Carl Boberg expressed that in his powerful hymn in verse 3. Let's sing that one. Ready?
And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden glad. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Did I do good? I think I've led you in that song in three different keys, if I'm not mistaken. But think about it. God is so gracious, so full of compassion, and so long-suffering, and so great in mercy, that he did not spare his only son, but sent him to die on the cross, gladly bearing the burden of our sin. He bled and he died to take our sin away. What a great and good God. One we should bow before. One we should give our lives to. He's the one whom we should intentionally, purposefully, habitually, continually lift up and praise and bless every single day. And so please, don't let today go by without making sure that first of all, you're in God's family, that you are saved, that you've received Christ into your heart as your Savior and Lord, that you've settled the matter of where you will spend eternity. And then second, if you have received Christ and you know you're saved, don't let today go by without committing yourself to God and his kingdom. That is, we're talking about dedicating yourself to living for him and loving him and serving him the way he so rightfully deserves. And then third, I challenge you to not let today go by without resolving in your heart to praise God and lift him up every single day. I challenge you to make the same commitment David made in verses 1 and 2. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. I will praise thy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for being who you are and doing what you do. This morning we offer to you our praise and our worship. And we offer to you our thanks for sending your Son to be our Savior. And Lord, I pray that every day you'd help us to appreciate more and more all the wonders that you have done. And I certainly pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here today in church or watching by way of the internet that has not received Christ as their Savior, Lord, I pray that today they'd open their heart and invite him in to wash their sins away, to give them everlasting life, the hope of heaven, and a personal relationship with you. Lord, I pray that today they would come to know you, not only as the God of the universe, but as the Savior of their soul. Now, Lord, as we go from church today, we pray you'd bless us in a wonderful way. Have your way not only in our hearts and lives, but have your way in our service as we go out as ambassadors for Christ to share with the world the good news of our great God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.